Welcome to worship from the west coast of Scotland, from the Highlands, from Lough Arbour. Wherever you are and whoever you are, and whatever time you're watching this, let us worship our God together. Come and bow before the one who gives the seed and scatters it, the one who is the provider of sunshine and rain. Come and bow before the one who calls us by name and who gives us enough that we might serve him and the world. Let us worship our God who gives life.
Our Father, what's in a seed? A plant? A tree? Life? What's in a seed? All that is needed with the help of nature to start the process of life. What's in a seed? the Creator's DNA, the miracle of the living planet. What's in a seed? God Himself. Lord, plant the seed in our minds and in our souls. Let the very thought of you and your love for us grow strong within us, and let that knowledge become a vital force in our living, in our words and actions. Let that seed planted in each of us crack open and grow day by day by the nourishment of your Spirit, that our lives might reveal you and extend your love to the world. Amen.
The reading today is from Luke chapter 17, reading from verse 1 to 10. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom them come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied round his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, and you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Amen.
When I first looked at the lectionary readings for today, I could almost hear my mother's voice chastising me, as she might have done many years ago. Growing up, there were always chores to be done around the house, and we as children were expected to help with them, and so my two sisters and I did just that. We had our own jobs to do, and we would get on with them and not really think about looking around to find another job to do. Ours were enough. We did the usual things, such as making the beds, sorting the washing out and cleaning. And the three of us learned at quite a young age to make meals. My grandmother had apparently been a very good cook and ran the house extremely well, but according to our mother, did not have the patience to impart all her knowledge to her. And the result was that Mum decided that she was not going to do the same thing to us, and so we were involved from a very early age in all aspects of running the house, which included meal preparation and cooking. As children, of course, you watch extremely carefully to make sure you are not doing anything more than the next person is. The sense of what is fair and just is extremely well developed, even at a young age. However, occasionally, we might be expected to do what we might think of as somebody else's jobs or one of Mum's jobs. Not always carried out with good grace, but if we dared to say, "I have peeled the potatoes for you," or whatever job it was you had done, "I have done that job for you," we were reprimanded with, "You have not done it for me. You've done it because it needed to be done for the whole family." So it was our duty to do it. And the more we could do, the more we should do, and the more we would be expected to do. Well, our reading today is pretty tough. Jesus is pointing out to his apostles what their duty is if they are to follow him. And the message applies to us as well. Laying down the rules we need to follow if we are to live the way God would have us live. Rules and expectations about not leading people astray, forgiving when people are sorry for what they have done, having confidence and faith in the greatness of God to help us tackle what lies in front of us, And finally, the concept of duty. What is our duty? Well, the reading today is only 10 verses long, but it certainly packs a punch. It begins with talking about sin and temptation. During all our services, at some point, we say the Lord's Prayer together, and many of us will say this prayer on a daily basis. In that prayer, we ask God to forgive our sins or debts, as we say in Scotland, and lead us not into temptation. That's a bit odd, isn't it? Why would God lead us into temptation? Surely he wants us not to be tempted, not to succumb. And maybe we get the answer to this conundrum in Luke's words. Jesus is saying that it is impossible to construct a world where there are no temptations, no sins. But woe betide a person who encourages another to sin. Everyone will come up against temptations on a very regular basis, and it's how they deal with them or how we deal with them that's important. Remember, at this time, the crowd whom Jesus is addressing will be made up principally of Jews. And the Jews would be well versed in their Jewish law. Don't do this, don't do that. But what Jewish law didn't incorporate or make clear was the moral aspect of the laws which Jesus tried to impart in his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is saying that God will not hold anyone guiltless who, on the road of life, deliberately sends a vulnerable person the wrong way, tricking them or enticing them into making wrong choices. We are familiar with the words in Matthew when Jesus delivers the Sermon on the Mount. The sermon contains both the Beatitudes as well as the Lord's Prayer. It represents the major ideals of Christian life. And in it, he asks his followers to do better than what society allows or expects. To do better. For example, in Jewish law it is said, do not commit murder, and anyone who does will be brought to trial. But now Jesus is saying, anyone who is angry with his brother will be brought to the council. In other words, look back from the wrongdoing to where the roots are. Trace it back and deal with it there. Don't let it develop. A tall order, and one which needs constant attention. But here Jesus is saying, in a world without temptation and sin, Jesus is saying, the world without temptation and sin is not possible, and so we are bound to be faced with right and wrong choices. In verses 3 and 4, he then takes us on to the importance of forgiveness. Rabbinic law tells us that if someone has done wrong and they repent, then they should be given 3 times. The rationale being then that out of that forgiveness of 3, 1 would be perfect. So the Christian standard is 7 times, double the rabbinic law, plus 1. But the calculation is not important. It simply means that the Christian standard of forgiveness must immeasurably exceed the best the world can achieve. The teaching is getting harder and harder for the apostles and for us. And then we move on to faith. Jesus tells his disciples to have faith, that nothing is impossible, but not achieved through faith in themselves. Faith and trust in the greatness of God and what he is capable of. In other words, don't be daunted by the task in front of you. They are not working on their own, even though they may feel as if they are. I saw quite a good quote the other day which mirrors this feeling of loneliness when in a difficult situation. And it said, when you are going through something hard and wonder where God is, remember, the teacher is always quiet during a test. In school, teachers are there to equip us and instruct us, but there are moments when they are silent. They are silent during the exam, when we are called on to use what they've taught us and to answer the questions and solve the problem on our own. In these moments, when you feel God is not listening or he doesn't love you, maybe it's the opposite. He's trusting you to solve the problem. Jesus' words to his apostles are really harsh and uncompromising. Enough, you would have thought, to make them turn away. And then finally he says, even when we have done our best, we cannot rest back on our laurels and think how good we have been, because in his eyes we have only done our duty. It is our duty to do our absolute best in the service of God and our fellow man. And in the words of Isaac Watts in his hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, he says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Ever creating God, let us not forget that your spirit is constantly at work in the world. It never rests, it never stops to take a break, it never needs to be rewarded for work done. Your creative energy is the very fabric of what makes life tick. Today, we are mindful of those who are made to feel second-class citizens by a world often fixated on success and accolade and attainment. The horrors of slavery and employment, where those in service are taken advantage of, must not be tolerated, either as part of history or where it is still common practice today. We pray also for those who cannot escape from the cycle of working too hard, often to the detriment of health, quality of life, and family relationships. We pray for those countless people who are never thanked for their work, in the church or in our society. Though never seeking reward, we are conscious that not acknowledging the self-sacrificing service of your people is not right. We pray for those for whom there is no place at the table of plenty. We think of those who are starving for food, who lack the medicines they need, who do not live in comfortable, well-provisioned homes, and who do not enjoy a peaceful sleep because of worries or threats. We think of those who are lonely and lack human contact. No person should feel worthless. Lord our God, may we fight for justice for our fellow humanity and to bring care where it is lacking. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Let us dedicate our offering. Let us pray. Lord, take what we have to offer, our money, our time, our talents, and no matter how small we might feel these gifts to be, may they become part of the overall goodness of humanity's offering. And may this vast pool of human resources be channeled by your Spirit's guidance, and so change our world for good. Amen. Now let us join together in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. Thank you for joining in our worship today. Go forth in faith. Use it. Grow it. Develop it. Share it. Give it. And distribute it. Move mountains and build highways to heaven. And the blessing of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit enable you to grow and to flourish now and forevermore. Amen.
Shine upon you.